You have your Bibles. Maybe you can open to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to try to keep this short and sweet. It's a good challenge for me. I enjoy that. We're going to look at a story in Mark chapter 8, verse 14. It's up there on the whiteboard. It's up there on the screen as well. You can tell what generation I'm from. We're going to look at this story, but before we do, I mean, you can leave it up there if you like, but before we do, I want to talk a little bit about Happy Father's Day, by the way. Talk a little bit about that. This is my first one with Carter out of the womb. Tara was very pregnant. Yeah, thank you. Tara was very pregnant last time. And I remember, especially as Tara's pregnancy got along, and Carter's turning one in about 2 weeks, so I'm excited about that. But people would come up to me, dads would come up to me and say, you're not gonna sleep a lot. And I'd say, oh, I know. Yeah, I know. It's gonna be challenging. Oh, I know. Right? I'd say, I know. I get it. I know. And then Carter was born. And he was born early, and we were up all night. And then we were in the hospital for a few weeks and all these types of things. And I found out that I knew the challenges that I would face. I knew up here, you know, that I'd lose sleep and that I'd be overwhelmed and all these things. But I didn't understand. I didn't fully understand, and I think there was a huge difference there. Now, Tara and I have been working with Carter, helping him get to sleep. Many parents, you're familiar with that idea. Some call it sleep training. I mean, we're doing it as gently as we can, but wow. I thought I knew what lack of sleep was, and I'm not even taking the worst of it. Tara really is, and I'm thankful for that, but I didn't know until I went through it. Then I understood. And all the parents in the room are like, yeah, I could have told you that, right? I could, you know, we know certain things, but we don't always understand. I didn't understand the sacrifice that would be involved with sleepless nights. And I've shared this with some of our youth leaders who are parents, but the level of rage that wells up within you when your son is screaming in your ear, like literally, and how much of a sacrifice it is to let that go and love him when you just feel that, oh my goodness, why don't you understand? I didn't know that until I went through it, of course, until I experienced that. And you know, I want to talk about knowing and understanding today because I think sometimes in our faith, we can do that. We can know Jesus, and I don't doubt those of you who know Jesus in the room, that your salvation is real, that your relationship with him is real. And I've been through these areas in my life too where we know Jesus, but God is calling us in a deeper way to understand him and to understand what it means to follow him. And I would suggest to understand sometimes the cost involved with following Jesus with our whole lives. And so to do that today, I want to look at this story from the book of Mark. I got to study this recently. I just finished I finished my last course, actually, for my master's, so I'm excited about that, too. Yeah, thank you. It was great. I was reading like crazy and studying and stuff. I took a week off, wrote papers. It was lots of fun. It's not my ideal vacation, but I had to do it. But I got to study this passage, and it really stuck out to me, and it was like, oh, I'm speaking, you know, in a few weeks, and I think I want to share about this because it's a really great example. It's right in the middle of the book of Mark. Book of Mark is 16 chapters. This one's right in the middle. And it really stands out as an example, I think, of sometimes how that we can know Jesus, but maybe he's calling us to a deeper understanding. And that's what happened with the disciples. So let's read this together. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Now keep in mind, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, okay? In the book, in chapter 8, he's fed all these people. There's all these leftovers picked up. Like, they're full. They're fine, right? But then they get in the boat. They're traveling. They're going to get hungry. And the disciples have forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. 12 guys, one loaf. Math doesn't add up, right? They're going to be hungry. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And the disciples discussed this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. He caught us. We don't have any bread. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5,000 loaves for the 5,000, how many pieces of basketfuls? Or how many basketfuls of pieces, did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? So I want to look at this story. We're going to kind of work our way through it. And I want to start, my first idea here is that this whole thing starts with a misunderstanding. This whole passage is about understanding, and it starts with a misunderstanding. They've forgotten to bring bread. They have this one loaf, right? And Jesus gives them a warning. And in fact, the Greek, it's this word that actually kind of suggests a command. And he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, it's a bit of a mysterious warning. It's not really explained. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says something similar, and it's related to the Pharisees' teaching. In the book of Luke, he says, again, a similar statement is related to the Pharisees' hypocrisy, right? They don't live out what they preach. But here in Mark, it's just a mystery. Jesus just pops it out there, and the disciples are like, huh, okay. You know, it's kind of a mystery. I would suggest that up to this point in Mark, the Pharisees and Herod, they have their own ideas about what God's kingdom should look like. They have their own set of rules. They have their own grid of understanding Jesus and understanding what God is or who God is and what he expects. And they actually put themselves in opposition to Jesus because he didn't fit their categories, right? They're expecting this Messiah, but Jesus comes and he heals people on Sundays and he hangs out with sinners and he doesn't wash his hand before he eats. Ew, right? But the Pharisees, you know, there's so much religious significance attached to these things. And they just cannot get past these little rule breakings that Jesus does to see who he really is. And so it seems to me that Jesus is warning the disciples, don't hold so tightly to your own ideas or your own agenda that you miss who I really am, right? That you actually put yourself in opposition to me because you have your own agendas and these things, that kind of idea in a group of disciples and in a church is like yeast. It can begin to spread and rise and cause all kinds of problems. And so Jesus gives them this warning. But it's kind of a moot point because they don't get it, right? They don't understand. And so they start talking about bread. They say, oh, it's because we have no bread. Duh. It's because we have no bread. You know, there's a little abbreviation. I don't use the interwebs much. You know, that's what the young people call the internet, right? I don't use it much. Just kidding. That was a joke. It's okay. You can laugh. I don't use it much, but when I do, you know, I know this abbreviation. If someone says something silly, you know, on Facebook or whatever, you write SMH, and it means shaking my head, like, oh. And I can imagine Jesus is having a shaking his head moment, right? Just kind of thinking like, come on, guys, this is not about the bread, right? Can we all say that together? Ready? This is not about the bread. Thanks. That makes me feel good when you just repeat after me or, you know, say it with me. It's not about the bread. There's a much bigger issue here that Jesus is trying to get them to connect with. And the bigger issue is a failure to understand. So first we have a misunderstanding. It kind of opens things up. And then we have a deeper issue of a failure to understand. And so what happens is Jesus launches into this series of rhetorical questions designed to get the disciples to really open their eyes, open their hearts, open their ears to what's really going on, what the real issue is. And so the first question, why are you talking about having no bread? Because this is not about the bread, right? So Jesus gets their attention and he wants to move them to the deeper issue. And the next question, right? He just unleashes this series of questions. The next question, do you still not see or understand? Now, I want to camp on this word understand for a minute. It comes from a Greek word that's pronounced suniemi, okay, suniemi. And it has this sense of bringing together big ideas, grasping a concept that is difficult, that challenges our thinking or challenges our practice. That prefix sun, it's S-Y-N, right? We have words like synthesis or synthesizer or syncopation, right? When we use that prefix, it means the idea of bringing things together. And so this idea of understanding is bringing these difficult to grasp concepts together in our minds and really getting them. These ideas that might seem large or even in opposition to each other, right? And so we want to understand.
And I just want to say here, before we continue, we shouldn't judge the disciples too harshly. I think sometimes we, as 21st century North Americans, we look at the Bible, we look at these disciples, and we just think that they were just like blank slates, and Jesus comes along, and he writes down on their minds exactly what they should believe, and then they're just like, okay, Jesus, and they follow him, right? But these were people who were deeply rooted in their Jewish faith, deeply rooted in their expectations of what God was going to do. They had very specific ideas and expectations about who they were following. And Jesus, it's cool, Jesus worked with that, but here's a point, a moment, where he calls them to move beyond those expectations. And we can come to Jesus, and we can receive him gladly and with joy and in reality, and yet there might be some expectations that down the road, Jesus is going to ask us to lay down or to move past, right? Moving from knowing to understanding. And so Jesus was calling them to this. And so here's the next, I'm going to put these ones together, the next couple of questions. Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Now, biblically, a hardened heart, that's not good, right? And we sometimes still use that language. Your heart is hard. You're not willing to listen. You're not willing to understand. You're not willing to respond, right? And the hardened heart, that's not a good thing. And this question Jesus asked about eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear, actually has kind of a long history. I won't go too much into it. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, God calls Isaiah and he says, go and preach to these people, these rebellious Israelites, a message that will actually make their heart callous, so that having ears, they fail to hear, having eyes, they fail to see, or else I would turn and heal them. Maybe some of you are familiar with that passage. I butchered it a little bit, but that's the idea. And that idea is picked up again in Mark chapter 4. Jesus starts speaking in parables. And when the disciples ask why, he says, well, you're on the inside, the kingdom, the secrets have been given to you, but to those who are hardened, to those who don't understand, those on the outside of God's kingdom, he speaks in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. There's that word suniemi again. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And so Jesus actually quotes Isaiah chapter 6. So why does he do this? What are we talking about here? Well, because in both cases, both was Isaiah's preaching in the Old Testament to the Israelites and Jesus' parables to those, the crowds and the Pharisees are hearing them, the disciples are hearing them. Everyone, wherever they stand in relation to Jesus, are hearing the parables. And what the parables do is they function as messages of salvation to those who will receive them, but they function as judgment to those who reject them. And there's this major theme in Mark, and we can look at the parable of the sower, right? That the seed that falls on the good ground, it produces a crop. The seed that falls on the rocky ground, you know, they hear, but then they just walk away, right? What Mark seems to be saying is that how we hear and how we respond to the gospel and to preaching is how we will be judged. And so by hearing and rejecting the gospel, we actually are judging ourselves, right? And so Jesus is bringing this idea to the disciples who have heard. It's interesting, they've heard and they've actually received, they're following Jesus, and yet on a deeper level, they're still not there. They're still not understanding. And so what it seems to me is that maybe the disciples don't know as much as they think they do at this point. And it's interesting that right after here, Jesus is going to begin to share that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, which totally blows their expectations of what God's Savior should be like. And I want to suggest, and we'll come back to this, but maybe it's possible, and when I say this, I'm saying it to me too, okay, that I don't understand or we don't understand sometimes as much as we think we do. And so it takes a great amount of humility to follow Jesus and to come to his word. And so Jesus is challenging them on this. And then he goes to this question, don't you remember? And he asks about the bread, about these two different feedings that have just happened in the book of Mark. He's done these miraculous feedings. And it seems that the miracles themselves are supposed to function as parables. They're not just miracles for their own sake and food for their own sake, but they're actually supposed to say something about who Jesus is, about his identity. And it's not just that God can provide food, although I think that's there too, right? They've just seen Jesus multiply loaves for 5,000 people, and they're like, we're doomed. We only have one loaf of bread. Oh, who can help us? You know, Jesus is there. He can do this, right? But there's more going on. These miracles in the Gospels, and especially Mark seems to really emphasize this, when Jesus does them, he's saying something about his identity. When he feeds multitudes, when he walks on water and controls storms, he's saying, hey guys, I'm doing something that only God can do, right? I'm doing something that only God can do. You should think about what that means about me, right? Jesus is declaring his identity, that he does things that only God can do. And the disciples, maybe they're sort of slowly getting it. Again, these are big ideas they have to bring together, but they're not quite there. Now, with all that in mind, Jesus asks a final question. So there's a misunderstanding, there's been a failure to understand, but he asks this final question. Do you still not understand? Now, that sounds harsh, and Mark is really good at this, having these mysterious conversations, and then it's just like, okay, we're on to the next scene, right? We don't know how they responded or anything like that. But I actually think this is actually a gracious call to understand. And the key there is, in this translation, it's still not. There's a little clause. It's actually one word in the Greek. This whole sentence, do you still not understand, is two words. And it's hupo suniemi, meaning, do you not yet understand, right? And Jesus says that key word, not yet. And I think that Jesus is giving them hope, and I think he's suggesting to us that there is hope that we can still move to a place of understanding. And in fact, in the rest of the book of Mark, you know, they're entering into this journey towards Jerusalem, and Jesus spends a lot of time teaching his disciples what it means to truly follow him, what it means to take up their cross. We'll talk about that in a second. And so he hasn't given up on them. So even though there's this element of seeing and not seeing and hearing and not hearing, and it looks pretty bad for the disciples right now, Jesus says, do you still not yet understand? And he doesn't throw any of them out of the boat. So that's pretty good. I'm sure at this point he might have thought about it, right? Over you go, Peter. See if he can walk without, you know. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. There's hope. There's grace. And I think that that question is true for us, that when Jesus is calling us to understand, he's not saying, I'm done with you. You don't get it. He's saying, hey, come and know me. Come and understand. Do you still not? Do you not yet understand? So what are we meant to understand? What are we meant to understand? Where is Jesus expecting his disciples to go with this? Where is Jesus expecting us to go with this? I think there's two key passages. We'll just go through them really quickly that really help define for this. Because right after this story, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, in verse 31, Jesus predicts his own death. This is the first time he does it in the book. And then he calls the crowd and he says this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The key idea there is that when we follow Jesus, we take up our cross and we follow him. And to the disciples at the time, that would have been like pretty shocking, because the cross was a death for slaves. The cross was a death for condemned people. If you were a Roman citizen and you were put on a cross, it meant you were no longer a citizen. I mean, you're dead anyways, but you know, you're looked at as you are on the outside. And so for Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah, God's King, to say, I'm going to take up my cross and I expect you to do the same, that's pretty revolutionary. And we don't think about that as much. We're a little more familiar with these words, but that's kind of what was going on here. And there's one other passage I want to look at, and we're going to wrap it up here. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. So the disciples, Jesus has shared this with them. He shared how he has to die. He shared about taking up your cross. And still, they're arguing about who's the greatest, okay? So they're following Jesus to Jerusalem, they're getting this information, they're trying to process, and yet there's still this agenda. They're still arguing about who's the greatest. And so Jesus calls them together, And he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, rulers of the Romans and the Greeks and all those things, lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And this is key. Not so with you. Not so with you. It is not to be that way. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to call the band back up right away here, and just want to share a couple of thoughts in conclusion with you here. The thing that's been on my heart, that was on my heart as I studied this, it was on my heart as I kind of boiled it down into a speakable message for you for today, is that I think God is calling us to move from knowing him to understanding, to move to that in a deeper way. And I think no matter where you are in your walk with God, we just had 15 people baptized today. That's, praise the Lord, that's amazing. And so many of those people are very, very new, and you're very early on your walk with God, and you're gonna find that God continues to call you to a deeper understanding. But if you've been serving Jesus for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, I think Jesus is still calling you to a deeper understanding. And I think, and I say this because I'm learning this in my own life, not only through fatherhood, but through lots of different areas, that the content of that understanding has to do with sacrificing ourselves for Christ, first of all, and for others. That we are called to live a totally upside-down way to our families, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our world, to our church even. And the words, the phrase that keeps coming back to me, I actually picked this up in a book I'm reading called Practicing Passion, and it's about youth ministry, and it's about how youth and young people bring such valuable passion to a church, which is really cool. I could go into that, but that's all. I'll just let you think about that. Is this idea of self-giving love. Jesus not only gave himself for you, but he actually gave himself as a model of how we are to live and how you are to live. And so when we come to follow Jesus, we don't just say, hey, Jesus, that's cool that you died for me. I've got a plan. I've got my agenda, so I'm just going to add you to that. Please bless it, you know, and I'll go on my way, right? That's just not what this is about. Not so with you, Jesus says. Not so with you. If you are to follow me, you're to take up your cross and follow me. Why don't we stand? I want to close with a story that I think illustrates this really well, and I wish I could remember exactly where I read this, but it was one of the commentators I was reading, and he shared this story, this personal story, and he said, I had a neighbor who, he went to church, obviously, he's a believer. His neighbor was not. He was very angry at the church and angry at God, and this neighbor's wife got cancer and got very sick, and one day the wife passed away. And so this neighbor shared that, or this guy shared that, hey, my neighbor was so distraught and so upset, he left the house. I saw him leave the house, you know, in the evening, and so I followed him. he just felt like I need to be there with him. And this guy followed his neighbor. His neighbor just went to a park and was just grieving, right? The neighbor just kind of sat nearby. I don't think he even went up and touched him or said anything. He just sat with him, and he sat with him all night. And he shared that, you know, it's been a couple of months, and this guy is going to church now, and he's following Jesus. And what he said, this is what really stuck with me. He said, you know, I was angry at the church, I was angry at God, but he said, nobody has loved me like you did that night that you waited with me, that night that you stayed with me. I've never experienced love like that. And I think that's the kind of love that Jesus is giving to us. But it's so easy to, like, receive and receive and receive that and not let that be the model that flows out of us. This is something that I'm learning and I'm trying to do, and I don't always do it well. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience. And so I want to call you. What is God calling you to, where is God calling you to move from knowing him to understanding that kind of love? Fathers, self-giving love for your children. Self-giving love in the middle of the night or when you don't know where your child is sometimes and you're just praying. Self-giving love, right? Young people, self-giving love as you're building your identity and your careers and your schools, that you don't get so about yourself that you miss that there's a whole world out there who needs love. Parents, children, families, we are all called to model this idea. And so I want to encourage you, think about that phrase, chew on that phrase. What does it look like? This is something I've been praying in my devotional times. What does it look like for me to model self-giving love to my wife and my son, to the staff and the pastors, to the people I minister to the people I meet on the street? What does that look like? So why don't we take a moment to pray? I want to give you a moment to respond. We're going to sing this song, Holy Spirit, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, don't we? I can't do it on my own. I'm not that great of a guy. I need Jesus. Ooh. I need Jesus, and I need the Holy Spirit to empower me. And I believe that for you as well. And so I want to encourage you to come and respond today. And just to respond and say, God, where are you calling me to model self-giving love? Where have I maybe been about my own agenda? Maybe it's at the workplace. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's in a family. And not about your agenda. Not about love. So let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you that you call us to self-giving love. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to keep that just firmly in view, Lord God, that we would not get so caught up in our own ideas and our own agendas that we would miss the incredibly deep love you've given us and the love you've called us to share. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to move from knowing about love to understanding love, from knowing you as much as we do, to knowing and understanding you in a deeper way. And I pray your blessing on each one here, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each one that's here, Lord. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today, you would speak to us this week as we think about what it means to show self-giving love to others around us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, band, you can start playing. You can begin here. I'm going to call the prayer team forward if we have a prayer team here. If you could just come forward. Go ahead, Jinch. You can start playing. Want to give you an opportunity to respond, like I said, to that. But I also want to just give an opportunity. If you're here and you would like to know Jesus, I want to share with you that love, first of all, is for you. Okay? That Jesus came to serve you, and he came to die for you because he loves you that much, and he wants you to know him. And maybe you've been trying to do life on your own, and maybe you've been trying to make everything fit together, and it's just always falling apart. I want to say that Jesus wants to bring life to you, he wants to bring peace to you, and he wants to bring freedom into your life. So if you'd like to receive Jesus, we're just going to move into time of worship, and I want to invite you to come up and just to share with one of these prayer team members, like, yeah, I'd like to invite Jesus into my life. We want to pray with you. We'd love to give you a Bible and encourage you. And so I just want to make that invitation. So we're going to worship now. Please come forward. We want to pray with you.